I would like to consider this morning Barzillai the Gileadite. He's probably not a Bible character with whom you are overly familiar. If you've read ahead, you may have guessed that his story was coming up. And I imagine that perhaps even after this sermon, he may not be somebody who immediately springs to mind. And yet we have a short account of this man in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 31 to 39, which I believe offers us some worthwhile and decent instruction. So I'm going to read a section now from 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 31. David is returning across the Jordan to Jerusalem. He has been exiled. He's reclaiming the throne after the late rebellion. Verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. So here we have a detail about Barzillai. We know that he is old. Now, 80 years old may not seem very old to us, especially if you're in your 70s or your 80s or even your 90s. But by the standards of his day, and I really think by ours as well, he is an old man. I wonder if, as we all age, we age gracefully and graciously. Or we become like the old and foolish king who cannot be rebuked. Well, we have here in Barzillai evidence of a softness of heart and a sincerity of spirit. Now, the last two characters we encountered were Shimei, the son of Gera, who repents of his crimes, but we're never quite sure if he means what he says. And then we come across our old friend Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth has essentially been accused of being unfaithful. And David puts the charge to him. And Mephibosheth, I think, is telling the truth. And yet it is open-ended in the text. There is a suggestion that he may or may not be. And David, I'm sure, feels the same way. And yet when we come to Barzillai the Gileadite, we know he is a sincere and a godly man. He is an old man. He has grown old gracefully. He has not become bitter or twisted or cynical. He still has an interest in the rightful kingship of Israel. And we know he is a sincere supporter of David because he is crossing the Jordan with him. Ah. But so were the other two. Certainly Shimei, the son of Gera. And now David is becoming increasingly popular. There's probably something of a crowd mentality. They all want to be seen, to be supporting the man who is reclaiming the throne. And yet Barzillai, although he's there, he was proving his loyalty to David when all the other people escorting him across the Jordan were nowhere to be seen. And the text tells us as much in verse 32, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim. And that can be read of in the previous sections. When David had nothing to eat, when David had nowhere to lie, Barzillai and others provided those for him, perhaps even endangering their own lives and estates, had Absalom won. The real mark of a friend is not whether he or she wants to help you when you're in a position to pay back, or wants to be seen with you when the world does. No, a true friend is there when you're most in need, when there's no one to congratulate them or thank them for their kindness, when you can do nothing to pay back. Of course, our greatest friend is the Lord Jesus himself, who, while we were yet sinners, died for us. He gave his life for us long, long before we could acknowledge it or understand it. And he continues to be our friend even now, though we so frequently let him down and fail to live according to his standard. We're told that Barzillai was a very rich man. Perhaps he's something of a noble, an aristocrat, and that does not work against him. You might say, yes, but it's all very well for the rich man to provide for David. He's not like the widow giving her mite in the temple. He is giving what he could freely afford. And that is true. But the generosity of Barzillai was not in what he provided, but when he provided it. He provided it when he could not receive anything back, for David had nothing to give, and David's life was in danger. Here we have a true friend of David. Here we have a loyal supporter of God, as shown by supporting his chosen king. And now it's time for David to respond to Barzillai. Previously, he wasn't able to offer payment or reward, but now in verse 33, he says to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. Well, here we have a real honour. Like Mephibosheth, many chapters ago, he is invited to be a part of the royal court. All expenses paid, he will eat at the royal table. Never again will he need to worry about the management of estates. It will all be done for him. And here is a singular honour. David the king, you come back with me. You sit with me, dine with me, dwell with me, old friend. Here is time for your reward. And yet Barzillai refuses the offer. He does so very graciously, it must be said. He's no cantankerous old man. How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? And the second feature of Barzillai's life, which I admire, is not only his faithfulness to David when faithfulness was in short supply, but the fact that this man has an eye on his own death. Now, that is not, I think, a symptom of morbidity or being overly gloomy. It is, in fact, something that each one of us should consider. I'm afraid that too many people today worry about this life and care not for the life to come. The life to come will be far more significant than this life. It will be far longer than this life. And unlike this life, whether we go to heaven or hell, it will be irreversible. Here is a man who considers the day of his death. How long have I to live? Now, he's not making, I think, a particularly theological point here. I think he's being entirely practical. You know, he might make the journey to Jerusalem, and how long would he be there before, in fact, he is buried? Perhaps there is a certain contentment about him. He says, I am today 80 years old. I don't think he was suggesting it was his birthday, but rather he is that very day in his 80th or 81st year. He says, can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Now, the first question does appear to be a theological or a philosophical one. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Well, I think he clearly can. When David was at his lowest ebb, Barzillai discerned that sticking by him, being faithful to him, providing him with food when he had nothing to eat, that was the right thing to do. Clearly, when it comes to morality and faithfulness, this man gets 10 out of 10. No, I think the first rhetorical question there, can I discern between the good and the bad, is another way of asking, what comes next? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? In other words, his body is so old, he can no longer enjoy luxurious fine food as once he did. His hearing is not so good that he can enjoy the melodic singing of men and women who would doubtless be at David's court. So when he asks, can I discern between the good and the bad, I think he is asking, can I discern between the pleasures of life and the non-pleasures of life? Here is a man who has lived so long that fine food and drink no longer appeals. Here is a man who has lived so long that even if he could hear well the harmonies and melodies of the singers of Israel, the sweet singers of Israel, I'm not sure he would enjoy them. You see, Barzillai has an eye on his own passing. We often talk about passing through the valley of the shadow of death, and in the context of that psalm, it is a fearful place to be, and yet for the believer, death is no bad thing. And Barzillai may or may not have had a thorough understanding of the afterlife, as much as we, with the full revelation of God's word, enjoy. But this much I think he does understand. The pleasures of this world are but temporal. They are passing away. They can be enjoyed for a season. But when one begins to approach death's door, the quality of music and the quality of food no longer really seems to be a priority. He then provides a fourth reason in the form of a question as to why he should not go along to Jerusalem with David. Now, of course, David considers it to be a real privilege to invite somebody to be with him. And Barzillai, I think, understands and acknowledges that, even appreciates it. And yet he asks once more, why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Now, from David's point of view, Barzillai is no burden at all. He is a friend and a faithful friend, a companion, one whom he can trust. And there aren't many of those in Israel at that time. And yet Barzillai is a far-sighted man. Not only does he have a care for his own death, he also has a care for the king whom he loves. Based on one of the questions he asks, his hearing is not good. Perhaps his movement is not good. His sensual appreciation of the world, as expressed by the comment in the eating and drinking food, may not also be very good. Has his eyesight declined? Well, the text does not say. But I'm afraid his body, and your body, and my body, they do wear out. We were meant to live forever, but because of the fall, our bodies decayed until eventually they stop working. Now, if you are in Christ, one day you will receive a new resurrection body. A body which will not conk out or break down. No more backache. No more sleepless nights. No more dicky hearts. But that is for the world to come. In the meantime, we must put up with the bodies in which we are living. And Barzillai here, I think, acknowledges that this old man would perhaps be a burden to the king rather than a pleasure. Now, I think David is a real friend who appreciates Barzillai. And yet Barzillai is thinking not about his own comfort and luxury and prestige, but the comfort of his king. He continues, your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Here we have another inkling into the depth of his character. He serves David not for reward, but because it is the right thing to do. I imagine a great many people are queuing up already outside the palace gate before he's even arrived, assuring David of their great acts of loyalty and faith and courage while he was in exile. If only he knew about it, and would they please give him a reward now? Here is my bank details. Well, Barzillai perhaps deserves a reward, and yet at the same time, he does not seek it. He does not want it. Matthew Henry says of Barzillai that he thought he had done himself honour in doing the king any service. Thus, when the saints shall be called to inherit the kingdom, they will be amazed at the recompense being so very far beyond the service. What we do for Christ, may we not do it for reward. Now, Christ is surely coming and he is bringing his reward. And yet at the same time, I think there is a feeling that we ought not to do it because we want jewels or stars in the crown, or we want to be closer to the throne. The service we do for Christ, may it simply be for its own sake. And should he choose to reward that which we do, then very well and good. But may we consider ourselves to be poor, worthless servants who do not deserve any reward. The fact we're even going to heaven is by grace, not by anything we have done. And so Barzillai turns down the reward. In fact, he even wonders whether he deserves the reward at all. You see, Barzillai was a subject of David. He was a friend of David. And when a friend needs our help, we give it. Not because we want to receive a thank you letter or a gift voucher, but because that is what friends do. Barzillai, possibly like Mephibosheth, maybe like Shimei, is a true friend, but he seeks nothing in return. And in verse 37, he says, please, let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. Once more, conscious of the next world as much as the present, he asks to go back to his own home. Now, as a rich man, I imagine he had a perfectly pleasant home. He's not going to a slum. But neither is he going to the royal palace. He's going to his own home. Here is a man who is content. Here is a man who has learned to be content in all things. He seeks neither fame, nor reward, nor prestige, nor privilege. He has done his duty, and that is enough. And now he wishes to go home. I wonder how many preachers have wanted to be a Billy Graham. How many theologians have wanted to be a Luther. A great many. And yet, sometimes the Lord calls us to live quiet, quiet, godly lives in some corner of Gilead. Neither famous nor rewarded. But one day, of course, may he say to such, well done, good and faithful servant. The closer we get to Christ, the more we long to hear those words. There may be crowns in heaven. There may be thrones. There may be big rewards. But the Christian simply longs to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here is Barzillai, a good and faithful servant who simply wants to go home that he may prepare for his own passing, his entry into the world to come. And yet Barzillai still has a care for the future. Here is your servant, Chimham. Now, Chimham is a strange name. it must be said. Although Barzillai is also rather odd, by our standards, of course. And it might be that Chimham is the son of Barzillai. We don't know that. The text does not say it. But Barzillai is conscious that if he is not going to be around forever, other people are certainly going to take his place. And he says of this presumably young man, Chimham, "Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you." So he was probably his son. He's probably the next generation. And we know from Jeremiah 41, verse 17, that David gave him part of his own family estate in Bethlehem for a king, not just to give land belonging to him as a king to someone, but rather land belonging to him from his family. That is a real honour. And evidently, David honoured Chimham because of Barzillai. I ask, what did Chimham do for David? Well, I don't know. He may have contributed some eggs or some drink to the food that Barzillai gave. I don't know. And yet it's not important. Because we have here a picture of grace. Barzillai does not seek reward, although arguably, if anyone deserves it, he has to be up there. But Barzillai rather says, reward another on my behalf. I cannot but make the point that God the Father honours the believer, not because of what he has done or contributed, but because of Christ. Christ presents us to the Father. And because of that, the riches of heaven, the glory of eternity, is lavished upon us. David evidently accepts Barzillai's offer. Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Chimham, who did nothing, receives the reward of Barzillai, who did much. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Now, that might be David saying, very well, I will honour Chimham. Or is it yet another attempt by David to persuade Barzillai to accept some kind of reward? Well, I suspect Barzillai requested nothing. Because verse 39 says, then all the people went over the Jordan. And when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned to his own place. Barzillai crossed the Jordan, but went no further because he headed back. In one respect, Barzillai receives no reward from David. Instead, it's diverted to another, to Chimham. And yet I wonder if the only reward Barzillai sought, other than Chimham's elevation, his response to David's offer at the end of verse 38, we find in verse 39, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. He does not want to hear the musicians. He does not want the Michelin-starred food. He does not want the place of honour at the table. He wants to go home and die. But more than that, he wants to be blessed by the king. The king kissed Barzillai. Is that not a beautiful picture? The conquering king, the hero, kissing the frail old man, contemplating his own death. And he blessed him. And he returned to his own place. How long did he live? I do not know. Was he buried with his mother and father? I imagine so. Notice how the ancient Hebrews would often talk about being buried with their fathers, and yet here is one who is buried with his father and his mother. The commandments say, honour your mother and your father, not just the one. Here is a man who honoured his mother at a time when perhaps others were happy enough to miss her out in their speech and expression. Barzillai is a great man of God. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, said, "Character is what a man is in the dark." Barzillai is a man of character. He's faithful. He's godly. He loves God's appointed king. He stuck with him when times were tough. And when times were no longer tough, he seeks no reward but that another be blessed. And the king loves him. Barzillai is a great man, not because he was a noble at Rogelim, not because he was well respected, not because he'd lived to a ripe old age. He was a great man because he loved a great king. In 1 Kings 2:7, a dying David charges Solomon, "Show kindness to the son of Barzillai, the Gileadite." The day would come when David too would die. And even there, he remembers Barzillai. Friends, there are many exciting people in the Bible. Many great characters we learned of in Sunday school. Gideon, Moses, David, Joseph. I say to you now, remember Barzillai the Gileadite. And as you advance in years, don't let your faith in great David's greater son dry up. Don't let your generosity of spirit wither. And neither do things for reward. And my final point, I guess, is to consider the day of your dying. Barzillai did not know when it would be, though he guessed it would not be long off. The music and pleasures and fine things of this world begin to lose their power and pleasure the closer we get to Christ's call home. May God bless you, and may you and I be more like Barzillai the Gileadite. Amen.